What's your name? It's the tried and true icebreaker, isn't it? You hear new speakers, young speakers, and old speakers alike asking the same question, because we all recognize that to get below the first level of relationship, past the, hey, how you doing? Fine, how are you? You have to get to know someone's name. And we do that almost instinctively because we recognize that there's more behind a name than just a label. And that's why the question, what's your name, is actually a pretty loaded question. For those of us who are unfortunate enough to have multiple syllable names, maybe the first hurdle of getting to know someone's name is actually pronouncing their name. Because as soon as you get the first name down, you get the last name, and then the last name takes a little bit, and then you get to the middle name if you go that far, and maybe there's multiple middle names, and it just keeps going and going, and it's a lot. But it's more than that, isn't it? Names not only have pronunciations, but they also have origins. Your name comes from somewhere, whether it's been passed down through the generations or your parents found it on 100popularbabynames.com, each name has a story, a legacy, a reputation. And that's especially true with our last names, because your last name has not only been worn by you, but those who came before you. And they shaped what your name was, how people heard it, how people respected it. Even before you were even just a twinkle in your parents' eye, your name meant something. So as you carry that name, as you walk around with that title, you too have that same responsibility to the name. Whether you like it or not, how you live, speak, and act, it all impacts how people hear your name. And while it's important to recognize how you impact your name, it's equally, if not more important, to recognize how your name has impacted you. Who you are, what you've done, your mannerisms, how you operate every day, or even the family traditions, it's all been impacted by your name. Because with your name came your parents, and then your grandparents, and maybe siblings and extended family, and they too have not only shaped what your name means, but also have impacted your life. And so here you sit, a product of hundreds of years, hundreds of people, hundreds of arguably good, bad, or ugly decisions, all distilled into one name, yours. So who are you? And what's your name? Well, we laid the foundation pretty well for that question, didn't we? But we didn't really answer anything. So what is your name? What have you built on the foundation that is your name? After all, that's what a foundation's meant to do. Have someone built upon it. So have the bricks that you built on that foundation matched the foundation? Have the colors you've used to decorate match the colors used in the past? Or are the styles of yesterday the styles of today? Maybe in less cryptic words, have you lived up to your name? Or would those who have shaped your name in the past be ashamed at how you've shaped your name? Maybe these are questions you haven't really thought about before. Maybe these are questions that we should think about a little bit more often. Either way, it's a big responsibility to carry a name. Our Lord Jesus today in the gospel not only puts before us the responsibility of carrying our family name, but more importantly, the title of Child of the Most High. You not only carry your family name, but you more importantly carry God's family name. You've probably heard the old adage, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. That's the wisdom of the gray-haired modern-day sages who have chuckled their way down the ages as they watch familiar friends and family and have children that almost literally followed in their footsteps. How many times have you heard, Well, I could tell that you were that person's child because you look just like them. You act just like them. You walk, talk, and live just like them. And even though it might make us cringe a little bit to think about becoming like our parents, it's actually a good thing that we are like our parents, because it proves that we are legitimately theirs. And while in 21st century America, that comparison, father like son, mother like daughter, might make us laugh a little bit, for people in Jesus' day, that comparison was everything. It was the point of identification. It was the point of pride. If you asked one of Jesus' contemporaries, "What's your name?" odds are they'd say something like, "Well, I am first name of city name, child of father's name." That was the family-centric mentality that Jesus was speaking to in Luke chapter 6. And that's why he frames being a child of the Most High as a copying, a modeling after the Father. Because it was all about being part of God's family and reflecting the Father in every way. And that's where being a child of the Most High might lose its luster. Because at face value, being God's child sounds awesome. I mean, all the love you could want, perfect care, perfect protection, perfect gifts. What's not to love? And then our Father's only begotten Son starts saying stuff like, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." And he just keeps adding one hard thing after another to the point where it just seems impossible. So what do you think? When you hear Jesus speak in Luke chapter 6, does what he demand of you seem reasonable? Are the perks that God offers you as his child worth what's being demanded of you in Luke 6? And from where you're sitting, I would understand if your immediate reaction is, "Well, of course. God's child, God's gifts are worth any discomfort. Absolutely." And that's a good thing. I'm glad that's your initial reaction, because I was not asking you to cause some doubt inside of you. The reason I was asking was to make sure you knew what you were getting yourself into. Love your enemies is an easy statement to say in isolation when it's not applied. But consider for a moment the person that's hurt you most. I know you have one. Think about the person that you would comfortably put the label of enemy on. Think about the moment that they hurt you, the moment that they caused you all the pain, that caused your scars and wounds that might not even be healed to this day. Think about the pain and the frustration that you felt and the loneliness that you felt after they hurt you. Put it all together and see their face. And then hear again what Jesus says. Love them. Do good to them. Bless them. Pray for them. Now, what do you think? Does it still sound reasonable? If you're anything like me, there is an obnoxiously large part of you that shouts back, "No, it's not reasonable. Why would I love someone who hates me? Why would I do good to someone who's never done anything good for me? Bless them and pray for them? I'd rather curse them and let God deal with them. Take them away. I never want to see them again." And that right there is the root of the problem. It's a problem that goes back not just to my last question, but a few questions earlier, actually. When I started asking, are the benefits of God worth it for me? Is it reasonable for Jesus to say this to me? Is it okay for me to love those who have hurt me so much? You see, it's me, me, me. Child of the Most High, following in his Father's footsteps, Not right now. Not in this case, because the chorus of me, 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 that's a sinner's tune. Now, please don't misunderstand. What Jesus says in Luke 6 is not a license for our enemies to treat us like metaphorical doormats, to just walk all over us and take advantage of us at every turn. That's not the point. What Jesus is showing us is how dramatic of a change it is between the footsteps of sinners and footsteps of the Father. Jesus is showing us what being a child of the Most High is really like. He says it's about perfectly loving, perfectly doing good, perfectly blessing, perfectly praying, perfectly living, perfectly suffering, perfectly dying, even for enemies. Sound familiar? Luke 6 is not a checklist to determine whether or not you fit the mold of child of the Most High. No, Luke 6 is a checklist so that you might identify the child of the Most High. There is only one who has perfectly followed in his Father's footsteps. There's only one who is perfectly like Father, like Son. And he is our Jesus, the God-man who stands right in front of us. In front of us. Just think about how ridiculous that is. Us, the ones who have destroyed this world with our sin. Us, who are by nature actually enemies of God. Us, who so often follow in Satan's footsteps instead of our Father's footsteps. And yet, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, that while we were still enemies, that we were still putrid and wretched, Christ died for us. He's the one who gave his goodness to those who lacked all the goodness. He's the one who received the Father's right reward after being perfect. And yet, he took the Father's great punishment instead of the great reward so that we might receive what was never supposed to be ours. You are a child of the Most High, not because you have made yourself a child of the Most High, but because Jesus has made you that child. Jesus is the one who brought you into God's family, and Jesus is the one who keeps you there. And so here you sit, a product of thousands of years of God's promises, a product of thousands of years of God's people, a product of thousands of years of God's goodness, all distilled into one name, yours. So who are you? And what's your name? Well, we just got done laying the foundation for that question, right? But with any good foundation, there should be something built on that foundation. And you are a child of the Most High. So what have you built on your name? Have the bricks that you've chosen match the foundation you're building on? Do the colors match those of the past? Does the style of yesterday match the style of today? Or in less cryptic terms, how are you going to live with the new name you have? Do we love, do good, bless and pray for enemies because they deserve it? Of course not. But we do so precisely because they don't deserve it. Do we turn the other cheek and give with no expectation of repayment because we owe it to our enemies? Of course not. But we do so precisely because that's how our God treated us. Do we let ourselves get walked all over and treated like a doormat because Jesus tells us to? No, of course not. That's not the point. Remember, this isn't a checklist. Luke 6 is a look into the mind and heart of God. It helps us see what our Father's footsteps are really like. Now, in this part of Scripture, called the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus is calling us to a change of heart. That following in our Father's footsteps means not focusing on what's best for me, 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 but everything that we think, say, and do, it's what's best for our neighbor. It's what serves God and loves each other. And what might that look like in our lives? Well, it might be as simple as praying for someone who hurt you at school the other day. Or it might be something as impactful as restoring a fractured relationship that's been broken for a long time. The former were small steps. The latter, rather big steps. But both were following in our Father's footsteps. And yeah, following in our Father's footsteps is difficult. Carrying God's name, it's a big responsibility. However, it's a big responsibility given to those who are part of a big family, a great family, a forgiven and free family, God's family. And that's where you are. You are part of God's family. You're a child of the Most High. Amen.